welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising my children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. During the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, and morality, of course. And that's one reason why we bring a biblical worldview to bear all the time. That is, we encourage people to interpret situations out there by means of God's laws. Without God's laws, we're open for Nazi Germany, friends. We're open for the French Revolution and all the bloodshed that came about because of the anarchy and the tyranny that plays off against each other in revolutionary societies, much like the society we are destined to be. If the Hunger Games and other movies like this continue to propagandize the youth, as it has been, the thing has raked in already, what, $300 million in just the last 2 weeks. I think it's a record for a springtime non-sequel release. And Dave Buhner, by the way, in studio with me right now. Dave, on this Hunger Games review that I did last week, we got way more input than I think I've gotten on any other program, with maybe the exception of our Chinese abortion program we did about 3 to 4 months ago. Well, this one received a lot of input, and most, almost everybody, 95% of the people that wrote in with me were very, very thankful that we were concerned about these sorts of things and trying to disciple our children in the ethical situations that present themselves to us in movies like this. My daughter Emily did this particular review with me, and most everybody had a difficult time with what we said about self-defense in these situations. And of course, what the heathen do all the time is they create a situational ethic for us that will press us into disobeying God's law, because they say that if you don't just give in to some level of situational ethics and just get out there and break God's law, you probably are not going to have the right effect. Well, we always believe that God's law determines what we do. In the case of the Hunger Games, the civil magistrate was assigning two things: that the heroine be killed by others and that the heroine kill innocent people. So again, two things assigned by the civil magistrate that was in control. In this particular situation, there wasn't any lower magistrate that was out there defending the lives of children. Of course, the egalitarian world, the feminist world, had created a world where men and fathers and brothers did not exist. Nobody, no sheriff, no under magistrate was available to defend innocent life at all. So this is a totally hopeless world. Not God's world, by the way. Not the world that God has created for us, but a world where tyranny is about the only thing that's ever going to ever survive. So you're in this hopeless dystopia of a 1984 kind of world where there is no good anymore and everybody's just as evil as you can possibly imagine. In a biblical worldview, in a biblical metaphysic, in a biblical ethical situation, here's what you do when the civil magistrate is so powerful that the civil magistrate assigns two things: that the heroine be killed by others and that the heroine kill innocent people. One thing you can do is you can work within a civil magistrate, like a sheriff's department or a city council or a state government, to oppose the large federal tyrannies that squeeze living daylights out of everybody. But if the civil magistrate is assigning the heroine be killed, then we're in the Saul David position, where David was being hunted down by the civil magistrate. And there's no question about it. David was being hunted down by the civil magistrate in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And David had an opportunity where Saul was sleeping, and David just crept up into the cave where Saul was sleeping and had the opportunity to kill his opponent, but did not. In fact, he cut off a piece of Saul's robe secretly, and then later on it said that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And then in verse 12, he says, "The Lord judge between me and thee," to Saul, "and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." So again, David's trusting that God is sovereign. But David is not going to break God's law. He's not going to raise a hand against God's anointed. That is, the civil magistrate is still the minister of God, Romans 13. And I'm here to tell you, friends, I know that there are people, there are Christians writing into me multiple times and saying it's appropriate to shoot the IRS agents. It's appropriate to shoot the sheriff's deputies. It's appropriate to shoot the civil magistrate who comes to your door or comes to your car. If he is tromping on your rights in any way, shape, or form, it's appropriate to shoot him. I'm saying it's not. It's not. And that's where anarchy comes from. And I know that's unpopular in the Western area of America where I live, because everybody wants to shoot the sheriff out here, or lots of people want to shoot the sheriff out here if they trounce on their rights in any way, shape, or form. But I'm here to tell you, David would not lift a hand against Saul. Now, if the civil magistrate has assigned somebody to kill you, now you can avoid that by a sheriff's department or a lower magistrate coming on to your side. And the sheriff's department might be able to raise up a deputized force and oppose some large federal tyranny. And that kind of thing has happened. It happened with the founding of this nation while our nation went up against the greatest empire that ever lived under the auspices of a civil magistrate, a lower magistrate. In fact, there were colony governments that came together and confederated and took on the greatest empire. And that's appropriate. It's appropriate to do it with a lower magistrate, but not by yourself. David would not do that. And then that's a firm biblical position. And I'm scared when you've got Christians out there running around telling people to shoot the sheriff. Honestly, Dave, that kind of thing scares the living daylights out of me. Now, I said two things. In the case of the Hunger Games, the heroine is being assigned to kill others, and the heroine is supposed to be killed by others, assigned by the civil magistrate to kill the heroine. All right, now in the second case where the heroine is supposed to kill innocent people, in that case, the civil magistrate is playing the part of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, and the heroine should play the part of the Hebrew midwives and reject it outright. She should not be killing others at the beck and call of the civil magistrate. The Hebrew midwives wouldn't do it. So here, from the clear data of Scripture, friends, what do you get? What you get is the heroine had no business running around in the killing fields of the Hunger Game and killing others and dropping a bunch of killer bees on somebody sleeping, which, Dave, was almost identical. I mean, it was amazing how this author put together almost the identical situation faced by David, who was being hunted down by King Saul. And there was no question that King Saul was after him. King Saul had thrown the javelin at him a few times. So what you have is a clear biblical answer to these semi-complicated ethical situations presented by the humanists, who are doing their best to create a world of anarchy and tyranny, by the way.
Kevin, let's add a little nuance here. And I think this is what's confusing many people, is that in the United States of America, we live in a nation that is formed by a covenant. That covenant is called the Constitution of the United States. That Constitution declares that the government is there for the people, by the people, of the people, that sort of thing. I know that language isn't exactly there. But when the government has so violated that covenant that it has no regard or respect for that covenant, the question is, are they a governing authority? Well, do they have authority from God?
At that point, you have the same situation in the founding of the nation, where there was a compact between the king and the colonies, and the colonies felt that the king had violated that compact. So what did they do? Under the auspices of the lower civil magistrates, that is the colony governments, they opposed that king that was trying to impose upon them. So you're right. I think we to this day have the opportunity under the auspices of local magistrates, duly appointed, duly elected, or what have you, to oppose a tyranny that may come down from Washington. Now, that has not happened yet in America. But Dave, you know, that could happen sometime in the future.
Well, I think they're actually weighing that in the Supreme Court building right now, aren't they? Isn't that what they're
maybe
doing?
Maybe so, yeah. Maybe so.
And when we're talking about euthanasia, death penalties, et cetera, that would be violations of God's law. That would be certainly a violation of what is intended and what is written by the letter in the Constitution. But we'll see what happens in Washington.
Yeah, a few other things that people have brought up is that fleeing is always an appropriate form of opposing. And by the way, my book, The Second Mayflower, brings out all of these issues and does the best job I can possibly do to lay out our approach. And our approach is generally fleeing, and I think that's what a lot of people have done. And by the way, there have been countries to which you can flee, and America has served as that nation for a long time to many, many tyrannical nations around the world. One of the concerns, of course, is that there won't be a nation to which tyrannized people might flee sometime in the future because of this worldwide tyranny that's been descending upon us. But hence the book, The Second Mayflower. You know, I'm trying to create, friends, that's what I'm trying to do with the book, The Second Mayflower. And encourage you to get my book, The Second Mayflower, because unless we can get God's people who love freedom and want to create some kind of a free nation somewhere around the world today under a situation where almost every nation in Europe, America, Canada, et cetera, is taxing their people to the point of 60-70% of the gross national income. Yes, I realize we're under tremendous tyranny, a tyranny probably unmatched in many, many eras in all of world history. But I believe that by God's grace, as sure as there's a God in the heavens who's good and kind, and as sure as there is a vision for freedom and righteousness that comes especially with God's people, understand that if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. I think that there is a possibility. There's always a possibility for a free nation somewhere around the world, and hence that's the book, The Second Mayflower. Get it at our website, kevinswanson.com. Just a few other things. I said fleeing is appropriate, always appropriate to run away. You can run away and run away and run away. If they shoot you in the back, so be it. You can run away. And that's one way to oppose tyranny. The Bible brings this out. Jesus said, if they persecute one city, flee to the next. And that assumes, of course, that there is the next city. And if there's a God who is sovereignly in control of all these things, I believe there will always be a city to which you may flee all the way until the end of the world. So please understand, there have been places people can go. There's always been a place where people can flee. Fleeing is one way to handle horrible tyranny, the kind that you see in the Hunger Games. Also, a few other things that we ought to mention. Exodus 21 allows home defense from burglars or murderers acting as criminals. Also, the Bible clearly allows family and national defense in Nehemiah 4 and verse 14. And so there are situations in which a man may defend his family from marauders and that sort of thing. The Bible also allows for crying out in the case of rape. The woman in that case relies on others to save her, but it does encourage. I think it doesn't just allow, it encourages women. In fact, it demands that women cry out in the case of rape. You'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, just a few things that the Word of God has to say about these sorts of things. I hope they are ethically normative. That is ethically directive to you. Why? Because God's the source of ethics. God defines what's right and wrong. And it isn't somebody who writes a book called The Hunger Games and then tries to impose her little worldview on tens of millions of little girls who are watching this movie and watching the heroine kill people throughout the movie and play a part in the gladiator games of the future. Now, remember the last gladiator. Please don't ever forget who the last gladiator was. The last gladiator showed up at the very, very ends of the gladiatorial games. He was a Christian monk. And he traveled for months and months and months and months and finally wound up in Rome. And in the midst of those bloody games, that humble little Christian monk jumped in the middle of all of that war and that bloodshed that was going on under the auspices of the state. And he stood in the middle of the gladiator games and he said, stop the madness, stop the madness. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he told them to stop breaking the law of God. And then they killed him. But that was the end. It was the preaching of the word of God on the part of a humble little Christian monk that stopped the games. And no, he didn't stop the games by killing. He didn't stop the games by winning the game. He stopped the games by preaching the law of God and commanding these people who were so bloodthirsty and had been bloodthirsty, like those in the Hunger Games, watching these little girls and little boys kill each other for years and years and years. This man stopped those games. Those games ended because there was a man who was willing to give up his life for the purposes of preaching the word of God and commanding repentance in those gladiator games in the 400s. And then, folks, we haven't had those games ever since. Why? Because of the faith of a man, a Christian man, who was willing not to kill, but to look up at the cameras and preach the word of God. How dare you violate the laws of God? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is the source of life. Turn to him today. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll be back in just a little bit for just a little more on some of these important issues that are affecting our lives today. Be back in just a moment.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you
know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, Kevin Swanson with you. Back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Dave Buhner also in studio with me right now. And we talked a little bit about the future and what could happen with things like the Hunger Games coming to a city near you. But Dave, let's get back to the real world, the world we live in. And again, friends, this is a brave new world. And I understand the trajectory that some people are following. And I'm still holding on to the fact, as David held on to the fact, there is a judge in the heavens, and he will avenge between me and them and the good and the evil. There is a God in the heavens who will avenge, who's in absolute control of what's going on. And you know what, friends? The wrath of men will praise him, and then he'll stop it. God controls even the wrath of men. I mean, he'll let it go so far, and then he'll say, that's enough. And that's what we saw with the gladiatorial games in the Roman Empire. Friends, I mean, it's only going to go so far. I mean, this is not a world completely sovereignly controlled by the devil. And I understand there are authors out there who present the world in that light. And that may be Suzanne Collins, the author of The Hunger Games. But that's not our God. Our God's in total and absolute control of reality. And he's not going to let wickedness prevail forever and ever. But wickedness has come, Dave, all over the world on the issue of abortion and infanticide. And this thing, actually, I didn't know that this kind of stuff was going on until Mike Chapa, a guy who heads up our Christian Home Educators of Colorado, sent me this letter on March 19th. Dave, here is an incredible, shocking collection of stories. It's about Down syndrome babies, babies born with some form of special needs. And here he says, this week, a jury in Oregon concluded 12-0 that a couple who had a Down syndrome baby several years ago will receive nearly $3 million to help them pay for the raising of the child in what is called a wrongful birth lawsuit. He says, I will have to admit, I did not know these things existed, but I did a little research, and here's what I found. A Canadian court ruled in 2003 that a doctor must pay $325,000 after he failed to diagnose that a child had Down syndrome. The mother claimed that their handicapped child's birth totally disrupted our plans and caused the couple's marriage to fall apart. The mother of a child with Down syndrome in Singapore sued her obstetrician for $409,000 in 2004. Austrian doctor, 2006, was threatened with paying lifetime child support for a Down syndrome child. 2007, the European Court of Human Rights ordered Poland to pay 25,000 euros in compensation after a mother wished to abort a third child in 2003. The mother claimed her gynecologist destroyed a referral to an abortion clinic. A Florida judge, 2007, awarded over $21 million to a couple for their second handicapped son. On and on and on it goes, Dave. I mean, here, Israel has seen an estimated 600 wrongful life/birth cases since the first in 1987. One rabbi on a government committee that investigates these cases said, I find it very difficult to understand how parents can go to the witness stand and tell their children it would have been better for you not to have been born. 25 U.S. states now recognize the wrongful birth cause of action. Dave, there is a reason why 95% of Down syndrome children in Britain are murdered in the womb. I mean, it is rare to get a kid out of the womb with Down syndrome in Europe today. And I think the same thing's going to happen in America as well. More and more, we're seeing a move towards infanticide. Remember the university professors in Melbourne, Australia, who were advocating fourth trimester abortions for kids with Down syndrome and other special needs. Why? Because they said if you can kill them in the womb, why not just out of the womb if they are unwanted children? If nobody wants them, why not just kill them? If it's okay to abort, why not commit infanticide? Dave, I mean, this is the way the nation is going. And if it's a money issue, you know that doctors are threatened with wrongful birth lawsuits. Can you imagine this, Dave? A wrongful birth lawsuit? Where is that in God's law, by the way? Who gets to sue who over a wrongful birth in God's law? What form of God's negligence law is that made an application? Friend, this is out of control. This is, Dave, the red carpet to full-fledged infanticide for special needs kids in the next 10 years. I mean, almost guaranteed. Because the judges are awarding these cases, case after case after case. You think a hospital is going to allow for a Down syndrome child to make it back into that mother's arms? You think so? If they're getting sued, if they're threatened with lawsuits on wrongful birth?
Well, Kevin, Huffington Post today covers that the Arizona Senate passed a bill to protect doctors against medical malpractice suit for withholding information from a woman that would cause her to have an abortion. In other words, from saying that you have a child with an extra chromosome or an extra finger, or they're ugly, they look like you, they look like the father, whatever reason you might have, the not want to have this child, the doctor cannot get sued for withholding that information. What this amounts to is that parents don't really love children. I think it really comes down to that. They only love the perfect children or the good children. You know, every child, a wanted child. But isn't this getting really close to every child, an unwanted child?
What happens when a child's 2 years old and you realize that beautiful little child that popped out of the womb that wasn't crying, that was smiling and cooing and cooing and cooing, turns out they have colic for the first year and a half. They've got behavioral problems for the next 2 to 3 to 4 to 15 years. They've got bad habits. They dribble all over the place. You got to change their diaper all the time. What happens when you find out you don't want the child when they're 3 years old or 4 years old or 5 years old? What are you going to go with a 16 trimester abortion? Is that what you're going to do? Friends, I'll tell you what's going on right now is out of control. There is no respect for human life among the courts in Europe, Australia, America. There is no respect for human life. There's no more respect for human life than there was for twins being born in Africa in the 1880s when these guys would routinely, these African tribes would routinely kill the twins because that was a sign of bad luck. Okay, same kind of thing happening with the courts today in America. They're as bad as the cannibalistic African tribes of the 1880s. They've no difference. Remember Mary Slessor, the missionary to somewhere in Africa back in the 1880s? She was adopting and she was rescuing hundreds and hundreds of these twins that were born to these African couples because they would bury them alive or they'd leave them out in the middle of the forest to die because it was a sign of bad luck and it was something they didn't want. Now, Dave, how is the present world any different than these pagan countries?
Well, the present world is no different than these pagan countries. If anything, this country is more culpable because we had a Christian heritage, and we've lost it. We've actually defied our Christian heritage. The pagan countries perhaps never had the heritage that we have. They don't have the Bible in print. They don't go to a hotel and find Gideon's Bible right there in the nightstand. This country is more culpable because we have turned away from righteousness. It used to be that a doctor would tell you all the information he could, not so that you would abort the baby or so you wouldn't abort the baby, but to prepare you. If you know you're having a Down's baby, there's certain medical follow-up and there's certain psychological follow-up that's going to be important for the parents. Now, he's afraid to tell you because you're probably just going to go murder that child because he isn't perfect.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, the situation is getting even more grim as the years go by, but the real problem, Matthew 24:12, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. I mean, boy, Dave, does that nail it? Matthew 24 and verse 12. I mean, this was the situation prior to AD 70 when people during the destruction of Jerusalem were at the point where they're eating their babies. I mean, you had mothers cannibalizing their own babies towards the end of Jerusalem in AD 70. And really, that's what was being said in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Right now, it's not just happening in Jerusalem in AD 70, friends. It's happening all around the world. It's spreading. And Dave, I think the application here is that if you've got a world where people are killing Down syndrome kids, I mean, they're their own flesh and blood. They're killing them because they've got a missing finger or they've got the Down syndrome. They're killing their kids in the womb. I mean, the emergency contraception rate is 5 times the surgical abortion rate, which means we've got 5 times the incidence of abortion right now as we did in the 1990s. We are far more existentialistic, selfish, narcissistic, self-centered than we've ever been in the history of this nation. Right now, I mean, you remember the materialistic 80s. We are far, 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 far worse today because of the day after pill, the abortifacient birth control pill, the birth implosions going on in America, Canada, and all around the world. And now here we have wrongful birth lawsuits and infanticide recommended for children with special needs. Ladies and gentlemen, the solution to this is we have got to repent. And Dave, that has got to be one of the most unpopular words. I used it at a church conference this last week and really couldn't get a lot of amens out of that one. You know, I mean, I don't want to go any further on this, but, you know, I used the R word at a conference, at a economics conference at Wheaton College. And it was just silence. People just really had a hard time receiving the R word. You're not going to get a standing O on the repentance issue. But Dave, I tell you what, I don't care how unpopular that word is. I don't care if I don't get a standing O. I don't care if I leave the entire church conference or the economics conference or whatever it is with a sour taste in the mouth. Dave, it is time for us to repent. I mean, I'm talking sackcloth and ashes. I think there are a lot of parents that don't love their children very much. I think we got to repent of our materialistic cultures. We have got to start putting relationships way, way, way in front of our materialistic lifestyles. And Dave, where you've got a world where you've got double the square footage of homes and half the birth rate since 1900, double the square footage of homes in America, half the birth rate, half of the kids in twice the size of a house as you did in 1900. You've got to believe that there's a lot of killing of kids going on, whether it's the birth control pill with its abortifacient qualities or the day after pill, whatever it is, whatever parents are doing, they're sending the message home hard and fast. We hate kids. We hate kids. We kill them by the hundreds of millions in this country. That's how much we hate kids. And Dave, when you have parents who aren't willing to teach their children God's word as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down, they just don't want to sacrifice for their children. They don't want to give up their convenient lifestyles in order to disciple their children. And their children need their discipleship. They're crying out. Their hearts are crying out for a relationship with dad. But dad doesn't have the time to do family worship today. Dave, I'm just saying that's a lack of love. That's a lack of love for God. That's a lack of love for kids, for their children, for their sons, and for their sweet daughters. And I think there are a lot of parents who are saying, my kids get to go to hell? Big deal. I don't even care. I don't care about raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I don't care to take the time to exhort them daily so long as it's called today. I just don't care. And I know my children are starting to rebel. I know that they're not studying the Word of God. I know they don't know the Word of God. I know that they're going to rebel and they're dishonoring mom and dad and they're interested in fornication, all the rest. But I'm still not going to teach them the Word of God. I'm not going to teach them the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to teach them about the cross of Jesus Christ every day. I'm not going to lead them to the cross of Christ. Dave, I'm here to say that's a lack of love.
It is a lack of love, Kevin, because we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we failed. We don't love God with all of our heart. We love things. We love ourselves. We have a big part of our heart that loves ourselves and doesn't love God. And that part that loves God that says, you know, maybe I should start killing my flesh. Well, those are the parts I love. I should love with all my strength. Well, I want to save some of my strength to get my boat and have fun. Well, the Bible says to love God with all your strength. So, I mean, I have to use my strength at work to build God's kingdom and to love him and not get my boat. Yeah, that's what it means. We don't love. We don't love enough because we don't know what it means. And I contend it's because we haven't really experienced the love of Christ fully. We haven't really come to grips with the cosmic problem that we're facing. We face an eternity of death. We don't understand what it meant for the Son of God to be incarnate, for the Son of God to live a perfectly moral, lawful life, and then become sin for us. We haven't grasped that. And I think until we have grasped, until we have received the love of God, we're not going to love others. But that means that we need to repent of what? Well, receiving the love of God.
Yeah. And that love is there for us. That love is manifested in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And Dave, I think it's the key is the apprehension of that, the belief, the faith. And we're commanded to believe. No ifs, ands, or buts. We're commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe that he loved us and he gave himself for us. And Dave, when a man believes that,
and he understands the love of Jesus Christ for him, then he will love much himself. And that's what Jesus said. He who has been forgiven much will love much. And when he apprehends that, and he understands the love of God for him and how much he has been forgiven of all the ways in which he has violated God's laws and been loveless and has not come up to God's expectations, and he's deserved hell, and yet God forgave him. When he understands the love that forgave him, now he's going to love much. He's going to obey God's commandments. He's going to teach his children God's word as he sits in his house, as he walks by the way, as he rises up, as he lies down. And that, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can interact with this program by emailing me directly, friends, at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.